I heard from a lot of preachers around the conference about this pulpit. And I'm so honored to be able to be standing behind this holy desk. But I heard a story, and I don't know how true it is, but sometimes the conference and other folks would like to borrow this pulpit, right, for special occasions, like, I don't know, 150 years or whatever. And somebody had told me one time that, yeah, they bar it, but it goes with an armed guard. Is that true? That's right. I also heard something this morning on the news that kind of troubled me a little bit, although it's been one of my pet peeves for a long time. They had actors portraying Ben Franklin and George Washington and so forth. And then they had a history teacher on there, and he was talking about how our schools, not all of them, fortunately not all of them, God always leaves a remnant, quit teaching civics. American history is not being taught in our high schools. Most colleges don't even require it anymore for a degree. Now, I don't know how you can live in a country and don't know how it operates, but they're there, or getting closer. I don't know if you know this or not, but our United Methodist discipline is the rule for the church, for the way that it operates. It also has three branches. It has the executive branch, which is the bishop, the judicial branch, which is the people that come and kind of keep things in order, and it also has the representation part of the laity, where they represent. Our Methodist government was basically modeled after our own government in the three branches of things. And of course, we know that most of our laws come from the basic parts of the Old Testament, especially the Ten Commandments. So this particular, 240 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, I think we all need to kind of reflect and appreciate the kind of liberties and freedoms that we have, because we are an exceptional nation. And I don't mean that we're better than anybody else. We're exceptional because we have the freedom not only to worship, but the freedom to live. A lot of countries don't have that freedom to live as we see fit. So we ought to celebrate that, and we need to teach it to our children and our grandchildren, because they're certainly not getting it in school, and we got a whole generation that's coming up that don't know anything about the liberties that they have and why they have them and how important it is and how many people sacrificed so that we can have those liberties yet today. There was a little 8-year-old boy in a family, and he never spoke from the time he was born, never spoke. But one afternoon, as his mom was preparing lunch, the little boy looked at her and he said, "Soup's cold." In her astonishment, she exclaimed, "Son, I've been waiting all these years to hear you speak. And you said this. Why haven't you spoke before?" He looked at her and he said, "Mom, up until now, everything's been okay." That's where we are also. As a society, the United States of America, 240 years old today, or tomorrow. Really, there's some dispute about that. Some of the founders wanted to celebrate it in August. Some of them wanted to say July the 2nd, but they settled on July the 4th. And the reason why is not everybody signed it on the same day. Some of them had and they didn't have cars and everything and the internet and stuff, fax machines like we do today. So, but when you look at our history as a country, in the context of world history, our country is a little baby. Nations like Egypt, China, Japan, Rome, Greece, all make American history very, very short. Just consider for a brief time as a nation. Think about this. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. And by the time Woodrow Wilson died, Ronald Reagan was a boy of 12. 4 men who have been president of our country takes us all the way back to the beginning, 240 years ago, just to show you how young this country is. And yet we stand tall among the nations of the world because of the principles on which we were established by. We are told that when we have these truths and they become self-evident, that all people are created equal and endowed by their Creator God with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. My own paraphrase of the Declaration of Independence. We celebrate so many things today. And don't let anybody fool you. Freedom ought to be celebrated. So many churches today, and even pastors, I'm sad to say, don't lift up patriotism from the pulpits. I am not one of those. I just live my life as Christ has given me the freedom to do in this country, and the people that sacrifice for us has given me the freedom to be able to come and go. It's pretty much, as long as we don't break any laws, do as we please. That's kind of nice to have that kind of freedom. Now, I cannot tell you whether God has blessed us with liberty and therefore we are free, or wisely simply build our liberty based on the biblical principles, but I do know this, that we are free. In any case, our freedom has come from Almighty God.
Amen.
Amen. So, I want to temper our celebration this morning with a little bit of caution, because with freedom comes great responsibility. We're not free to live excessive lives. Freedom comes with this responsibility. We're not set at liberty to pursue our own self and by selfish means. Our independence should not be made us like infidels. The Apostle Paul, which I want to share his scripture that he's given to us this morning in a minute, put it very eloquently. He said, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in sin." You know, people cheapen grace sometimes and they take grace as a license to sin, and that's not what grace is all about. So what is true for the church is also true for this great nation, the United States, because liberty demands civility and freedom requires righteous behavior. And on this 4th of July weekend, let us celebrate freedom, civility, this morning. We were blessed a couple weeks ago to be down at the First Church in Madison. Bob Laidlaw retired this year, and we went down for his retirement service. Bob Laidlaw said, "I am so glad you're going to Bethel." He said, "That little church is so cool." Before Bob went into ministry, he was a layman at St. Paul's in Tallahassee. He said, "I preached at that church when I was a layman." He said, "You're going to be so blessed." He said, "Someday," he said, "since I'm retired, I'd like to come back." So I said, "I think they would welcome you back. He's a pretty good preacher, I can tell you." Chapter 5, Galatians, verses 1 through, what did I say, 15, I think? Well, hear God's word. I share from the New Living Translation of God's Holy and Precious Word. It's a good translation. It's not the only translation, but it is a translation. And the only reason I use it is because I like the way it reads and it ministers to me with the truthfulness of the Word of God. But whatever translation you're using, you might find a little different if you're following along. And I pray that some of you carry your Bibles, and I'm so glad that you not only carry them, but you open them up. Hear God's word. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all the regulations, the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now, the laws are important. And Paul talks about how important the laws are, but we found out as people we can't keep them. But since Christ came, he gave us the grace, not to throw them away, not to deny them, but to be able to know that if we can't follow one, we just say, "Lord, forgive us," and he sets us right on the right path again, and off we go, like a good parent should. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us, who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. You were getting along so well. Paul established this church, and they drifted away, and that's why he's coming back, and he's talking to them again. He says, you were getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. But it takes only one wrong person among you to infect all the others. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough. And I am trusting the Lord to bring you back to believing as I do about the things God will judge that person, whoever it is, that's causing all this dissension. Dear friends, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised or say I do, why would the Jews persecute me? Because these people that he was talking about were called Judaizers, and they were Christians that insisted that you still had to follow the law. That's what Paul is talking about. The fact that I'm still, Paul's being persecuted by the Jews. Remember, it's interesting, he was persecuting the church, and then he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord revealed to him, and he was saved, and now the Jews are persecuting him. The fact I'm still being persecuted proves that I am still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone. I only wish that those troublemakers who want to manipulate you by circumstances would manipulate themselves. For you, dear friends, have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up with this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. But if instead showing love among yourselves are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Amen.
Amen.
We all got to be. And not to be political, but we got a lot of people in our government that is doing exactly what Paul's talking about. And I hope and pray that everybody exercises their right to vote this election, and we don't have perfect candidates by all means, but we need to test the spirit, so to speak, and we need to get some folks, not necessarily always the president, although he's important, but the people in Congress. We need some non-professional politicians to help us straighten our country out. But first, I want to talk about liberty. The Apostle Paul was a champion of liberty, as you heard through the scriptures. And he traveled throughout the Roman Empire, starting churches all over the place, and the church at Galatia was no exception. In fact, it might have been one of the most important one in the whole Middle Eastern Empire at that time, with his message of Christ's freedom, because it was being vigorously opposed. But here's what happened during Paul's missionary journeys. He founded seven churches in Asia Minor, which is now present-day Turkey. And those converts to Christianity, some of them Jews living outside the area and other Gentiles, accepted the gospel that Paul was preaching. In essence, the Apostle Paul's message to them was about liberty and freedom and justice. As we read in that scripture this morning, verse 15 in the RSV says, man or people is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Very straightforward message of salvation by grace through faith. Now, there were some of those Christian Jews who believed that Paul went too far as they came in behind Paul and told these new converts that Paul was in right what he was saying, but he was only half right. They would have to observe these certain ceremonial practices in the Old Testament, which they claim were still binding upon the church, especially the act of circumcision. But Paul's response to these people, which were called Judaizers in the book of Galatians, Paul's warning to his followers had resounded through the years. Paul said, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. Again, I declare that every person who lets himself be circumcised, that he be obligated to the whole law. Because if you're trying to be justified by the law and have been cut off from Christ, you've fallen from grace. But there's a way. There's a bit of backbiting going on among you. That word cut off that he used, or severed, is used by the Apostle Paul, which means separating oneself from the gospel of Christ. It's also the word that is describing the act of circumcision. If they observed circumcision, they also circumcised themselves from Christ, is what Paul is saying. And he was serious about this. He was trying to explain to them about grace, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all of us. The framers of our great nation were just as serious about their political and religious freedoms. This thing that we let creep in to our society, this separation of church and state, there is no such thing in the Constitution. Justice Black in 1948, when the Supreme Court made that decision, and it became what we have now. I find it interesting and almost hypocritical that the justice sit on that bench and they make all these decisions, and they don't want God involved in anything, yet they sit in a chamber with Moses right over the bench and scripture all around the inside of the chamber. The Declaration of Independence says that liberty is a right endowed not by nature but by God himself.
Amen.
We've been serious about liberty ever since, if you reflect back on the founding of this country. Old Patrick Henry, you know what Patrick Henry said? If you don't remember, because I wasn't there either, but I got it wrote down. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Thomas Jefferson, who's been misquoted a lot, they used a letter that he wrote to the church at that time when somebody was asking him a question. That's how they came up with this separation of church and state. Nothing what Jefferson meant. But Thomas Jefferson, with a little bit of humor and absolute seriousness, he said this: were it left to me to decide whether we should have a government without newspapers or newspapers without government, I should not hesitate a moment to prefer the latter. And if it need not be pointed out that the First Amendment to the Constitution is Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. Also says they shall make no law pertaining to religion. And what they were talking about there was, because they just came out of tyranny from the Church of England and all that stuff, they were talking about not having a state church, a church that was ordained by the government. So why should we be serious about freedom? Because we're called to be free. We're created in God's image to be free. And the words of the Apostle Paul is very deep with a theological thought, because they are the bedrock of the way our country was founded. God gives human freedom, and we are made in the image to be able to live free, think, and act in Christ as he gives us freedom from the law, the grace to be at liberty from our sins. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. Sometime, the time that we have together, I'll share my story and about where I was, what I was like, what I'm like now, and what happened in between. And it's only because the freedom that I have in Christ and the grace and the forgiveness, and I can stand behind this holy desk this morning. But I want to be sober for 1 minute. There's always been and always will be those who oppose freedom. As sad as that sounds, there's always some. Paul faced it with the action of the Judaizers. Martin Luther faced it. Lincoln fought on the battles of Gettysburg, found it very, very hard. People were opposing what he was trying to do and making sure the slaves were free. John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural address, warned the enemies of liberty. This is what he said, and I quote, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that they will pay a price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, in order to assure the survival and success of liberty." No greater stage is now being played out than what we see in the Middle East with this war against radical Muslims. And all through that area, Iraq and Iran, Syria, it's so sad. And it's encroaching on our shores. These people hate liberty. And they want a chance to destroy what we have. Not only us as the United States of America, but any of the other people and countries that respect liberty. You and I will never know whether the blood and the treasure that's been spilled in those wars in the past, and especially the ones that are going on now, will really be worth it. But we do know what our brothers and sisters some years ago during the Second World War, what they did. We experienced that. And we appreciated it for about 20 years. And then, we were even people after 9/11, 2001, said, oh, that only lasted for a little while too. It never ceases to amaze me why some people prefer tyranny, why some people prefer dictatorships, and some people rather have democracy over freedom. I think it's because of three different kinds of people in the world. First, two are related, and those who have a need to control and those who have a need to be controlled. Then there's the third kind. They are people who are free and insist that others are likewise.
Amen.
So today we celebrate our liberty. But let us not forget to celebrate also our responsibility to civility. And I chose these two words this morning, liberty and civility, because they recall the old days of our nation. I have just as simply used the synonym freedom and responsibility. But I wanted to draw attention to the foundation of our country and the freedoms that we have bear a heavy burden. Great thinkers recognize this. I want to share a couple things with you about what Peter Marshall said, one of the great preachers of our time. He said, the choice before us plain, Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or I get my tongue around my eye too. Sometimes I can't say what I'm reading. This in generation. Anyhow, all messed up. And he says, I'm rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as American citizens. The time has come, and it is now, when we ought to hear about the duties and the responsibility of citizenship. America's future depends upon her accepting and demonstrating God's government. Pope John Paul II, not the current pope, the good one. John Paul II said, every generation of Americans need to know that freedom consists not in doing what we like, but in having the right to do what we ought. Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy, yet it did not commit suicide. John Adams said this, the only thing necessary for triumph over evil is for good people to do nothing. Edmund Burke said that. And then the Apostle Paul, the apostle who understood the inseparable link between liberty and civility, after warning the church at Galatia not to go back to circumcision and the law of Moses. Then he answers his critics who were charging him with teaching the Gentiles to indulge themselves in whatever behavior they liked, using grace to do whatever you like. Do not use your freedom, he said, to indulge in sinful nation, rather than serve one another in love. Use your freedom to serve. In other words, freedom ought to be used to pursue good. Paul also had a long defense of freedom in Christ, and he launched into the fruits of the Spirit. I love this.
Amen.
Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience right now. Kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control, and the message is clear. Liberty and civility are two parts of a whole. Alexander Tyler lived at the end of the 18th century. In his book, The Fall and Decline of the Athenian Republic, which was Greece, sends a chilling warning today. He found that in ancient democracies, they waned under selfishness of human heart. He wrote, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations have been 200 years, and these nations have progressed through the following sequence. See if this doesn't describe what America has gone through. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back to bondage. I think all of us know that our nation has lost a lot of what our founders had put together for us. I'd love to share a little bit more with you as the weeks and days go past, if you would like to get my thoughts and what I think as Scripture is telling us about things of day and time that we're living in.